for what he's doing, has done, and is doing here at Southeastern. I thank God for Dr. Paige Patterson. He's God's man for this hour at Southeastern. As I sat there behind him and listened to him for a few moments, I thought, he has enough hair for two men. Amen? All right. While we're all thankful for Dr. Patterson and all who assist him, I'd quickly add that surely God himself is the driving force behind all that is happening here at Southeastern. We need to keep that in focus. The exciting growth, the redirection, the renewal, the fixing up of these buildings, the victories, just the spirit of revival. And surely there are yet ahead dreams to be dreamed, visions to be fulfilled, and land to be claimed for the kingdom of God. That's exciting. You can just sense it and feel it. And I rejoice with you. Our church where I serve, London Bridge Baptist in Virginia Beach, and I'm in my 17th year there, we have one former staff member who is a Southeastern grad, two current staff members who are Southeastern grads, two student interns serving with us who are students here, three others who are students here, and actually a fourth that I'd sort of forgotten about, hadn't seen him for a few years, but just saw him a few moments ago. And so we praise the Lord. We're glad to be a part of the miracle at Southeastern. Dr. Logan Carson was with us last Labor Day weekend, all day long. Our folks loved him, I'll tell you. And we've got him scheduled back for this coming Labor Day weekend. One of his tadpoles, who is now on our staff, got him to come. You can still, around the hallways of our church, overhear someone, maybe even a teenager, whoever, saying, "That's the point." We may forget everything else, but we won't forget that. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And verse 20, John 12, 20. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" "Sir, we'd like to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and then again Andrew, and Philip tell Jesus. As Christians, certainly as called men and women of God, our supreme task is to point others to Jesus Christ. That's why, I don't know about you, but I had tears in my eyes when we sang, "Were You There?" when he died and when he rose. Paul said of his ministry, "It pleased God who called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him to those who are lost." Look here in this passage with me in the following verses, and I think we can see here at least four conditions that must exist in our life, four principles that must be operative if indeed others are going to see Jesus in us. In the first place, we have to know what time it is. Look at verse 23, "And Jesus answered them as they came, said, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" We have to know what time it is. Recently, I got to work early there in my office and was all ready to go, and I realized I'd forgotten my watch. And I thought, well, I don't need to drive all the way back home to get my watch. But I just couldn't get into my work day without my watch. So I had to go back and get it. We need to know what time it is. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." Right timing, good timing, is so often the key to success in life. Now, opportunity knocks, but doesn't usually camp at our doorstep. Jesus always knew what time it was because he was in perfect communion with the Father. You remember his mother came to him early in his ministry and they'd run out of wine at the wedding, and she began to tell him what to do, and he was kind to her, but he said, you don't know what time it is. My hour hasn't come. You don't know what time it is. Then a little later, also in the Gospel of John, his brothers, who didn't believe that he was the Messiah, they said, if you really are who you claim to be, then you need to get out of this area and go on out so people will know about you. And he said, you don't know what time it is. Sometimes family, friends, meaning well, will try to tell us what time it is. But God's clock isn't always the clock that other folks are using. Jesus knew what time it was, and he would not allow others to persuade him or to distract him. We're told that John 13, Jesus knew as the cross was just ahead, he knew that his hour was come. He knew that the time was there. And it says that he, knowing that he was going to leave this world, he loved his friends even to the end. But you remember Simon Peter, when Jesus mentioned about the cross and going to the cross, Simon said, no, no, no. Jesus rebuked him and said, Simon, get behind me. Satan, get behind me. You don't know. Simon didn't know what time it was. We've got to know what time it is. Jesus not only showed anger when people didn't know the Father's time, he wept. For did he not weep over Jerusalem? And as he looked at them, he said, oh, if only you knew the time of your visitation. If only you knew what time it is. But they didn't know. I believe in order for others to see Jesus in us, we have to know what time it is. A few years ago, a Christmas Eve service in our church, and had a full house, and we were trying something different. This particular year, we were going to let the little ones come on in because it's so hard to get nursery for that Christmas Eve service. So one mother had been really coaching her little four-year-old guy and about going to big church. He was so excited about going to big church for the first time, and she just gave him a strong warning and said, now listen, you're going to sit there and behave, and if I have to take you out, now you know what it's going to mean. And so she impressed that upon him. Well, he came, they came, service started, and he was fine through the worship time. But then when the preaching started, he wasn't used to that, and I may have been a little long that night, but anyway, not too long into it, he said, Mom, when is it going to be over? And she said, now you remember what I told you. And a little bit later, Mommy, I want to go. I want to go. When's it going to be over? She warned him again. He said again. She warned him again. And then he spoke up and he said, Mommy, please take me out and whip me. That's how some folks react to my preaching. So he didn't care what time it was, really, I guess. He just knew it was time to go. We must know what time it is. And then secondly, in order for others to see Jesus in us, we have to know where the cemetery is. Now, you got to look a little closer here. But look at verse 24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, then it brings forth much fruit. Isn't that what you want your ministry to do for God, to bring forth much fruit? He that loveth his life shall lose it, that is, who is self-centered. But he that hates his life and thinks of others and doing God's will in this world, he will keep his life unto life eternal. Dying. We need to die. It's not easy for people to die. Physically, spiritually. The last 3 years or so of my life have been my toughest as a dad, as a pastor. But as I see God's big picture more, I realize how much dying I needed to do that I didn't realize. And I'm just convinced there's a lot more dying to self that needs to take place in order for others to see Christ in and through me. Once I went to the wrong cemetery when I had a funeral. And that's a funny feeling when you go to the cemetery and you can't find the body. You can't find people. Well, and then I realized my mistake, and I went back. The Wright Cemetery was about 2 blocks from my house. I had driven about 8 to 10 miles to the other one. So I drove back. They waited on me. A little embarrassing. You've got to know where the cemetery is. You've got to go to that place and do those things and humble yourself, whatever it takes to die. Jesus is limited only by our unwillingness and inability due to our pride, ambition, lust, greed, deceit, laziness, whatever, our unwillingness to die so that he might live his life in and through us. Speaking of funerals, one Saturday afternoon I was at the church doing some work, and the phone rang, and it was a friend who's a funeral director, and he just sounded very excited, and he said, "Tommy," he said, "I need your help." I said, "Well, what's wrong?" He said, "I'm over here at the graveside," and he told me which cemetery, and he said, "The pastor hasn't shown up." And it was a big Episcopalian church, and so I said, "Well, I have on blue jeans." I said, "I didn't shave today." And he said, "I don't care." He said, come on, I need a preacher." And I said, "Well, maybe I could run home and get my overcoat and slip it on. He said, "Well, you can wear mine." So when I got there, he was waiting and let me wear his overcoat. It didn't fit. But I had the service, and God taught me some things that day. As I was jumped in the car and drove over there, I thought, I haven't done any preparation. I don't know anything about the man who's died. And I looked over, and of course had my Bible there on the seat by me, and I thought, well, I've got all I need. And the folks there, I know this, though I don't know anything about this man or anything at all, I know two things they need today, and they're both found right here in this book: comfort and hope, right there. So I went more dependent on the Lord, and the Lord used me to just speak his word, which is all we have to speak. After the graveside service concluded, an older man came to me, and he was a little confused. He thought that I was the pastor who was supposed to be there, and they had heard about forgetfulness, whatever, and he said, "Oh," I said, "don't worry about it, pastor," I said, "we all forget at times." So as I drove away, though, I said a prayer for the pastor of that large church who, thank God, thank God he wasn't playing golf. He was out shopping with his son. We need to find the cemetery. We need to not forget the cemetery. We need to find a place of death. A former staff member at our church, a dear friend and a graduate of this seminary, some of you will know of whom I speak, bright, athletic, handsome, in his early 40s, has recently moved with his wife to California, there near Stanford University. His heart, he has a very serious heart problem. His heart is dying within him, and he's there waiting a heart transplant. Say a prayer for them. They certainly need your prayers. I would ask you this morning, spiritually, does your heart need some corrective surgery today? Is there some part of you spiritually that just simply needs to die so that Christ may live in that area of your life? We must know where the cemetery is. Then in the third place, we must know how to be a servant if others are going to see Christ in us. Look at verse 26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Three times the word is used. Serve me, my servant, serve me. We must know how to be a servant. The good servant gladly goes where his master bids him to go. Some of you are going to be graduating here in, 10, 12 weeks or so, thereabout. Are you willing, amen, are you willing to go wherever God leads you? You remember when Isaiah had the great experience with the Lord, he said, "Lord, here am I, send me." And he didn't qualify it, and he said, "Lord, please either here." He just said, "Lord, send me." Some of you perhaps think God would be more apt to lead you to Georgia, around Atlanta. I mean, isn't in Atlanta an exciting city? The Olympics, and it just sort of becoming the new headquarters for Southern Baptist, it seems, in some ways. But the true servant says, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go." You know, Acts 16:9, Paul had the vision at night, and a man said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Let me give you the updated version of that verse. It is, "Come over into Virginia and help us." Amen? We need a lot of help from good, conservative, Bible-believing folks like yourself in Virginia. God is looking today for servant leaders, not CEOs. Jesus said, "He that would be truly great among you, let him be your servant." Jesus said, "I didn't come as the Son of God to be served, but I came to serve others." Paul said, "We don't preach ourselves, but we preach ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." We preach Christ and then ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. A pastor friend shared this one day. He said, "Tommy, back when I was serving this particular church," he said, "one key layman in the church said, I never had any trouble with that layman except when he was elected chairman of deacons." I think what must have happened is when he was elected chairman of deacons, he lost his servant spirit, and that position sort of went to his head. God is looking for servants today. Just a few years ago, an older couple joined our church. Precious couple, but he had a lot of physical problems, had had multiple surgeries and cancer surgeries, and he'd had so much in the way of surgery that he could not even use one of the little devices to speak. There was no way that he could use anything. He absolutely, totally could not speak. But he loved the Lord. He had and has today such a contagious smile. Well, he was good at writing notes. I soon found that out. He couldn't speak, but he could sure write some good notes. So he slipped me a note, and I read it, but it sort of got laid aside. And then this is his second note that came not too many days later. He said, "Pastor, have you thought about my job yet? I need to work for the Lord again. I want no pay, just to serve others." That was a reminder note, because he'd already written me one. And then a third note, "Pastor Taylor, I've asked to go to work at the church and have not received an answer." And these notes were all coming pretty quickly here, and we weren't ignoring him. He said, "This morning I read Haggai 2, 1 through 9, verse 4 said, 'Be strong and work, for I am with you.'" He said, "I'd like to do that. No pay, I just want to serve the Lord." So we put him to work, and he became an usher. He couldn't speak to anybody, but he could sure shake your hand and give you a big smile that would warm your heart for Jesus Christ. I'll tell you. He became a deacon. He'd served as a deacon earlier, and he would do maintenance work, just go around picking up trash. He said, "I just want to serve the Lord. Give me an opportunity to serve." I believe God is so pleased with that spirit. So for others to see Jesus in us, we have to have a servant spirit. And then finally, for others to see Jesus in us, we have to know how important the cross is. Jesus prayed, and death wasn't easy as he was facing it. There in verse 27, he said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" And we see a preview of Gethsemane here. He said, "Father, save me from this hour, but it's for this cause that I came to this hour." Father, as we sang this morning, Jesus here said, "Glorify thy name." And then a voice spoke from heaven. The people didn't understand, and some said it thunder, then others that an angel spoke. But Jesus said, "This voice came not really for me as much as for you. Why, now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Satan was getting ready to fall. Then our Lord said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." This he spoke about the manner of death, which he would die, crucifixion upon a cross. We must never forget, as Dr. Patterson said earlier, the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. Looking in Dr. Patterson's office, the Hall of Fame, all of the pictures of the giants of God, Spurgeon and Sunday and others there, and Spurgeon made it plain. He said, the focus of this ministry will always be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you know, he had some problems with that message. He stood, though. He did not bow down in any way. Phil Roberts, formerly part of the team here, in a recent article, he's now director at Interfaith Witness Home Mission Board, in our national Southern Baptist magazine, in an article entitled A Unique Message. Listen to what he said. Religious diversity in America is unparalleled. The variety of belief systems inside the borders of our 50 states may make the United States the most pluralistic nation in the history of the world. There exist here at least 1,600 different religious movements, 44% of which are non-Christian. It's a different playing field today in which to minister because there's so many other belief systems out there, so many isms and all of these things, but we must keep our message anchored to the cross of Jesus Christ. Talked to a lady a while back at a local hospital, and in the course of the conversation, she was a volunteer there. She said, well, I'm a minister at my church, and that got my attention. I began to try to get to know her a little better, and it was hard to nail her down, though, on really what she or her church believed. And so finally, I just said, well, what do you all believe about the cross? And she said, well, we don't think that that's really that important, because she said, we're all trying to make it to the top of the mountain. And she said, there are many different paths which lead to the top of the mountain. So that's out there more and more today. I'm telling you it is. And so our message is more and more unique. But we must stand there. Paul made it plain. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. And he at, you remember at Athens, he tried to reason with the Athenian philosophers and show his wisdom. And it didn't work. And then he went on to Corinth, just a cesspool of iniquity. And he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where we must stand. A few years ago, I was standing out on our church grounds talking to one of our fellows, and the Blue Angels Navy aerial demonstration team were right in the midst of one of their shows, and we were standing there, and those planes came in so low a time or two that, I mean, we were just feeling like we ought to duck. And later, I was talking with a fellow who was with the Blue Angels, and he said, well, you find this interesting, our church is fairly close to the air base there. He said, the Blue Angels, use your church steeple, big tall steeple, we use it as a marker in our flying pattern. And so they literally were just about to take our steeple off. You know what? The cross of Jesus Christ will be a marker for you and will give you a focus and a direction in your ministry that nothing else will. Nothing else. Satan hates the cross. David Ring preached at our church a few years ago. He's due back in a few weeks now. But, I mean, we had a house full, and Sunday night, another great service. But the next morning, early in the morning, the steeple fell off the church. And, I mean, a big steeple. And the cross, of course, on top of the steeple, but it fell. Fortunately, it didn't fall a few hours early. A lot of people could have been killed. So for a number of months, till we got it back, we were known as the church without a steeple. We're having David Ring back in about 3 weeks. We're advertising that when he preached last time, the steeple fell off the church. But we were just more mindful of that cross that's up there so high. But then it fell down, and Satan wants to do all he can to bring the message of the cross down, but we must ever, ever hold it high. Recently, Pat Williams, a fine Christian, owner of the Orlando Magic, spoke at a prayer breakfast there in Virginia Beach, and his message, I want you to know, created quite a stir. Why? What did he do? He simply gave his testimony for Jesus Christ, told of how he was saved through the witness of a young woman at Wake Forest University when he was in college, and lifted up Christ. He literally took us to the foot of the cross. But wow, what a stir that created. Just two or three days later, big article in our newspaper, and the Jewish community was upset with his message, said they were made to feel as second-class citizens. The mayor of our city was upset. The local television cable system, normally a community event like this, they will rerun it many times on show it over and over again to the community. They would not show it at all. We had to jump through an unbelievable amount of hoops and pay a high price to get a copy of that video of that prayer breakfast some 6-8 weeks later. I just wanted our people who weren't, many of them, most weren't there, just to see it and to be the judge. Did he really go overboard, or was he really off on a tangent, or did he simply lift up the cross of Jesus Christ? And friends, that's what he did. He was not offensive in any way. He just lifted up the cross, but it created a big controversy in our community. Now, that's the playing field in which we're ministering more and more today. But we've got to settle it. We're going to stand for the cross of Christ. Recently, we've been reevaluating some of our church ministries, support groups and things, outside groups, and we've just decided that if we can't share Christ with them, then we're going to say, you can't meet any longer. Now, we've lost the AA group. Their leaders came in. It was a friendly parting. But we just said, we want the privilege, just occasionally, for one of our folks to come out in your AA meeting and share Jesus Christ. They said, no, we can't do it. I said, well, if we can't do that. So they moved on. Local homeless shelter, we've withdrawn from them. It's a Judeo-Christian homeless shelter. They'll feed 100 or so folks at certain times, and we said when it's our turn to feed, we want about 5 to 10 minutes at the beginning to share Jesus Christ because we feel like he is the real bread of life. They said, oh no, can't do that. I said, well, we'll change our support. The only group we haven't struck out with, and they're meeting at our church still, is the Lamaze class. The Lamaze class. And so God had raised up one of our couples to go, and they were going to share their testimony. Lo and behold, she got pregnant with their first child. And so just this last Monday in the Lamaze class, they shared their testimony for Jesus Christ. And we were going to tell the Lamaze people, if we can't take 5 minutes occasionally and tell you about Jesus Christ, then you can't use our facilities any longer. We want to be good neighbors, but we just felt like we had to draw the line there. In turn, we're going to see some new births in the Lamaze class, right? A few years ago, I had a prayer at my son's high school graduation, and a congressman was speaking and all of that. And before the service, we were all backstage, and the principal came over to me. I was sitting there, and she looked down at me, and I didn't really know her, but she said, now, Reverend Taylor, you know that when you pray, you're not to mention Jesus' name. And I sort of got my attention, and I didn't say anything at first, but I thought a moment. I'm glad I did. And I looked up at her, and I said, you have your job to do, and I have my job to do. And so you guessed it, when I prayed, I didn't just close in Jesus' name, but I got all of Jesus I could in, over and over and over. While passing through this world of sin and others, your life shall view, be clean, be pure, without within, let others see Jesus in you. That's it. Father, I pray for these folks, these fine students of faculty, and Lord, it's exciting what you're doing here, and it's an encouragement to me as a local pastor, and Lord, it's just encouraging to see so many folks who it's obvious they really want Jesus to shine through their lives. Father, that's our prayer. May we do those things which you'd have us to do so that others can see Jesus in us. In his name we pray, amen.